Do you ever seem confused? You're not sure which way is up, what is right, or what is wrong? There sure is a lot of it in our world today. Confusion arises because people don't know what truth really is. And so when one person thinks one thing and a person thinks another, there tends to be a disagreement. And those disagreements are mostly about matters of religion. Amid the confusion and disagreements, there comes destruction. But the attitude of a Christian should not be to destroy one another, but rather to edify one another. Here in verse 8, as we have just read of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. It makes sense, then, that if we want to stand up for truth as God would have us do, we've got to know what truth really is. After all, in the end, truth will always prevail. Whatever God's intention will be, will be. There is nothing that we can do to contradict that. And so, as Paul concluded in our text in verse 10, he says, "Therefore I write these things, being absent. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." That's what truth does. It edifies as opposed to destroys. But sometimes destruction will come about when people do not heed the truth. So let's talk about, first of all, what is truth? Well, believe it or not, that question has already been asked. In the Gospel of John in chapter 18, you'll recall that Jesus was put on trial. There was a lot of confusion as to whether Jesus truly was the King of the Jews. But there in John chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate asked him the all-tell question. What is truth? Pilate wanted to know, what is true about you? Some people say one thing and some people say something else. Pilate seemed confused, just like a lot of people in the world then, perhaps a lot of people even today, confused as to who Jesus was. But what is truth is a question that certainly deserves an answer. But just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus made it very plain that the truth can be known. In John chapter 8, there and in verse 32, I'm sure you'll recognize these very words. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If Jesus says, "I shall know the truth," I shall know the truth. He's made it very clear what truth really is. And when I understand that the truth will make me free, naturally I would ask the question, well, what am I going to be free from? There were some that thought they were already free, and not in bondage unto anyone, that Jesus was not talking about the issue of physical slavery, was he? Instead, there is a spiritual sense in which we are all slaves to. The Apostle Paul explained that very well in his letter to the Romans. There in Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 14, he explains what it is that we are all in bondage to. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 14 tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." If we have since become a child of God, we are no longer under the issue of sin as being slaves, but instead we become under the grace of God. After all, we cannot be saved without the grace of God. But certainly God needs our faith to accompany that, as recorded in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. But later in Romans chapter 6, coming down to verse 18, Paul went on to explain that having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are all in slavery to sin, but it is possible that we can be released from sin. Then down in the same chapter in verse 22, again he says, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. By coming to the knowledge of the truth, by allowing the truth to set us free, we find that the end of us will be everlasting life. And thus, we've got to do all we need to get there. But Paul went on to explain that we cannot do that by ourselves. Later in Romans, the 8th chapter, here in verse 2, he said it this way, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is something about the law of the Spirit of life that is found in Christ Jesus. And that takes us to explain what truth really is. You see, there are three sources of truth. And Jesus says them very, very plainly. The first is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and in verse 6. I'm sure you'll recall these words. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus claims that he is the truth. History can prove that, yes, Jesus existed and walked upon this earth. The disciples can tell us, truly, he is the Son of God. Everyone that heard him teach, everyone that saw the miracles that Jesus performed, can say, yes, this is God in the flesh. Some have looked upon him with their eyes. Some have heard with their ears. Others have handled him concerning that, yes, he is the Word of life. Jesus was very, very true. But he's not the only source of truth. Three chapters later, in John chapter 17, Jesus began to pray to his Father. He began to pray for himself that he would do his Father's will. He would pray for his disciples that they would carry out the work that was left for them to do. And then Jesus was prayed for everyone that would believe on him through his word. But there in John chapter 17 and verse 3, in that prayer Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is true, but he prayed to his Father, calling him the only true God. You see, God is very, very true. There is no other God. He has proved that time and time again. You may remember the instance on Mount Carmel, where there were many prophets of Baal that had a contest with one of God's own prophets. Baal's prophets could not do what they were asked to do because they did not exist. Baal was not real. But you see, God did what he could do. He was the one that sent fire from heaven to devour the sacrifice, to get rid of all of the water that was around the altar and everything on top of the altar. Jesus is true, God is true, and there is yet one other source that is available for you and for me. Later in that same chapter, John chapter 17, there in verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is very, very true. He means what he says, and he says what he means. God is faithful 100%. Everything he has said has come to pass, except for the things that will still surely come to pass. You see, there have been many attempts over the years to destroy the Word of God. But truth cannot be destroyed. God's Word will endure forever. So why would we waste our time trying to stop what will be? Wouldn't it make sense that we want to help it along? Once we realize what truth is, that it cannot be denied, we've got to support, we've got to keep a charge to share that truth. That's where you and I come in. Once we come to the truth to see who God is, who His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is, and I learn His will for my life, I want to follow that will because it comes from a true source. Notice how Peter describes this to Christians in his second epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Again, he hints at the authenticity of the Scriptures. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." If prophecy came by man's will, well, it might be true, and then again, it might not. It wouldn't be very consistent, yet let alone very reliable. In fact, when you read about how long it took for the Bible to be complete, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, you find a sense of unity. Everybody wrote together at different times, but the Scriptures all fit. There is nothing that seems that contradicts one passage from another, all because the Holy Spirit had a hand in helping this come together. That's why John explained in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, here in verse 13, the words of Jesus. What was the Spirit's role in giving us this word? Jesus said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Yes, all Scripture is inspired by God. What God said has come and will come to pass. The Spirit guided us into all truth. Since the Bible is inspired by God, the Spirit helped to make it into words that you and I can read and who understand. We can know that, yes, the Bible is very, very true. It is alive and very active. And Christians need to be alive and active as well. You see, when we become Christians, we become a part of the body of Christ. And Christ ought to be a vital part of our lives. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, and verse 14, John describes about how vital Christ is. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ is full of truth. And a few verses later again, in verse 17, John went on to say that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If truth comes from Jesus Christ, and I am a Christian, obeying the will of Christ and trying to live as Christ would have me live, it would make sense then that I am equipped with the truth. That's how Paul describes that to the church at Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, you can read about how to put on the whole armor of God. You might remember about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But do you remember which is mentioned in the very middle? What binds everything together? There in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to be girt about with truth. If we don't have truth, everything falls apart. And that's why as we come together to be a part of the Lord's church, we can learn what truth is. It is our mission to teach the Word of God, to share the truth with others. The Apostle Paul described this to the young man Timothy. In his first epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Paul tells him, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church being the pillar and ground of the truth. Doesn't that get you a sense of security? A strong foundation? A place where we can go to be guaranteed to learn what God's truth is? That I can be encouraged to share the truth with others? I must share the truth with others, because the truth has to be known in order for us to be saved. Notice what Paul told the church at Thessalonica in his second letter to the Thessalonians, there in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Here Paul explains, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Paul says we've got to receive the love of the truth, because it saves us. That's why Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I can be saved if I come to the knowledge of the truth and do something about it. He went on to warn in verse 11, "For this reason, God will send them over to strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." From the very beginning, God chose us that we could be saved. But He didn't just give it to us. He offered it to us. We have to accept it. We have to come to it. We have to believe it. And we have to obey it. That's why in verse 14 he says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are called by the gospel that Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to the earth, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross, shed His sinless blood that our sins could be washed away, that He was buried, that He was risen again, that we could have that hope of everlasting life. But in order for us to be set free from sin, we have to die into sin, to be buried with Him in baptism, like Christ was buried, and to be risen again to walk in a newness of life. Paul explained all of that in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. You see, that's what God's plan was all along. And as Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to know what truth is all about. They go hand in hand. If I find out what truth is, and I'm willing to submit myself to that, it will lead to my salvation. Maybe we don't know how to do that because we are still searching for truth. Well, there's one individual that I believe is a very good example of this. An individual that thought he knew what the right thing was his entire life, only to find out that the Lord told him otherwise. You recall who that was? Saul of Tarsus, until he became a child of God and was known then as the Apostle Paul. And once he became converted, Paul stood for the truth. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here and in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." He claimed that the truth of Christ was in him. How did he learn it? Not by the things that men had to say, but straight from the Word of God Himself. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9, as the Lord came to him, asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Only to find out that that was not what the Lord wanted him to do. But you know, as soon as he realized what the Lord wanted him to do, he did it. He went out and shared that with others. He said many, many times throughout Scriptures, one such sentence found in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." He tells us that I know what truth is. I am not lying because the Lord had given it unto me. And he clearly shared that with others. You'll recall later in the book of Acts, as Paul was then sent before one person, put on trial, sent to someone else, finally put on a ship to go ultimately under Rome, as his requested, we find that he was still willing to speak the words of truth. In fact, in Acts 26, he appeared before, as he called him, most noble Festus. And there in verse 25, he said, "I speak the words of truth and reason." We can reason with the mind that God had given us, that we can know what truth is all about. And as Paul spoke for the truth, there might be some that tried to speak against the truth. And like Paul, we should be wary of them. You recall what he taught the Galatians? There in Galatians chapter 2, he said this, beginning in verse 4. He says, "This occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul was going to preach the truth of the gospel, no matter what. Even those that claim to be brethren in Christ, that are false brethren, he says, "I'm not going to let them hinder us. I'm going to be wary of that, to stay firm and grounded in the truth, that I can continue to preach the gospel that has the power to save men's souls. You see, there are a lot of people in our world today that need the truth because they are still living in sin. Those that are living in sin do not allow the truth to work for them. And sometimes they even try to hinder the truth from working for someone else. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul had given the young man Timothy a warning which we should all heed to as well today. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4, here beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." You ever hear someone that says, "Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. I want to hear what I want to hear. And if I don't hear it, I'm going to go and find myself someone who will teach what I want to hear," thus turning away from the truth. Well, earlier in 2 Timothy, just one more chapter, chapter 3, here beginning in verse 1, Paul says this is the problem that turning away from the truth is going to cause. He said that, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Why do we turn away from them? Because he says in verse 6 that of this source are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It seems like there are those that can learn more and more and more, only to find out the less and less they know. A strong case, but still that does not allow them to do what they should do. Paul goes on to give him a specific example in verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Isn't it sad that there are those that reach a point only to get stuck, that cannot grow farther? But isn't that what we as Christians are supposed to do? Always grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We should. We should be willing to study God's Word that is true and find out how it works in our lives. And then don't try to hide it as some do, but be straightforward about it. And that's what Paul said was a problem with certain Jews. In his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2 and in verse 13, he tells us that the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Very confusing. People knew what truth was, but had a hard time applying it to their lives. Sometimes what is inward is not the same as what is outward. But you see, Christians that know truth should be consistent. We practice what we preach. We cannot deny the truth. We should not contend the truth, but rather support it. That's why Paul said there were many Galatians that were foolish, because they were trying to do that very thing. One chapter later, in Galatians chapter 3, here in verse 1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Can you imagine those that lived during the days of Jesus saw with their own eyes? Yes, he did die. Yes, his tomb was empty, and still would not be willing to do what the gospel called them to do. Later in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, again, Paul said it this way, You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Is there something today that hinders us from obeying the truth? Is it because we do not know what truth is, because we're confused? Is it because we still want to hold on to ourselves? Is it because people change the truth where I cannot recognize it anymore? That was something that we all need to be wary of. James warns Christians, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 14, that if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Maybe we are self-seeking. Maybe we have bitter envy in our hearts, and that is causing us to hinder the truth. But brethren, I hope and pray that today the truth has been proclaimed. We know who God is, who Christ is, God's only begotten Son. We know His Word that He's left us that is very true, that we must abide by and not hinder it. If we allow it to work in our lives, it will be such a blessing. This morning, what hinders you from obeying the truth? As Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Won't you do something for the truth right now as together we stand and sing?